This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
The topic that the Apostle Paul teaches on, the subject of the passage we're going to look at today, is on the subject of marriage, which is an important thing for us to look at, to listen to. Of course, the enemy would love nothing more for us to have unsuccessful marriages. But God cares about our marriages. In fact, marriage was God's idea. And it's not just that it was his idea, but he cares about marriage and he cares about us. And it's not that he just said, okay, go ahead and get married and then just leave us on our own to figure it out. God cares about it so much, and he cares about us so much, he's given us his word to guide us and to lead us. He's given us the Spirit of God so that we can live out fullness and successful marriage. And so that's God's heart, that's his desire. And it's an important thing for us to stop and to say, okay, God, what is it that you have for us? What do you want to say when it comes to this very important topic? Because it's so important that we listen and we hear. When my wife Lisa and I were first having kids, we had a couple of kids, they were toddlers, and she came to me and said, hey Scott, I think we should go to a weekend marriage conference together. And I remember, in her wisdom, of course, she anticipated any objections that I might have. And so as she's asking me, she's also adding the fact that, oh yeah, and by the way, I figured out a way for us to get a discount. So I'm like, okay, I'm listening. And then she's like, oh yeah, and I've already talked to these friends of ours who are great, and they've said that they would be willing to watch our kids so that we could have the whole weekend together, just the two of us. And I'm like, yes, I'm in. All right, sounds good. So we registered for this weekend marriage conference together, and as the conference got closer, we were getting more and more excited. We were getting excited, not just for the conference, but for the idea of having a weekend together alone, which may even mean that we might even get a full night's sleep, because as parents of toddlers, you know what I'm talking about. So hallelujah, that might actually happen. And as the marriage conference got closer, it finally came, and it was in Seattle. And so we had an opportunity to drive to Seattle. We had a nice drive together. We had dinner together. That was great. We went for a little walk. We get to our hotel room, and we have a major fight. The day before the conference is supposed to start. And it was such an intense fight that we just had to hash this thing out and work this thing over. And it was so intense that it was like eating into the night, so much so that it was like going into the morning hours. And it's like so much for the dream of getting a full night's sleep, because here we are hashing out this scenario, this issue in our relationship, and we're working it out. Eventually we got to some point in the early morning where we're like, we are just exhausted, and like two like just totally exhausted gladiators, we're like, we need to get some sleep, right? And so we went to bed, of course, back to back, because there was still so much tension in a relationship at that time. And it's almost like there was this imaginary battle line in the bed, and it's like it's like this with this unspoken rule. Okay, I'm not going to touch you, and if you don't touch me, so okay, that's the line. And you couldn't accidentally let your foot slip into enemy territory, right? Because you might actually touch their toe. And if someone touches your toe, you have to automatically lift it out, because it's like, you're not getting any toe from me tonight. You know what I mean? That's like, it's like, that's kind of how the scenario was going, okay? So that was kind of our night. Somehow, miraculously, we were able to get some sleep. And then the next morning, we have breakfast, we work out, so like, okay, we're kind of at a better spot now. In the morning, we had some sleep, we worked this out, we had breakfast, we made it to the marriage conference on time, miraculously, and we got to the conference, and we were exhausted, and we were frustrated, but God had our attention. It was a wake-up call that we needed. It was like, oh, maybe there's some things in our relationship that we have to work on. Maybe we should listen to what's going to be taking place at this conference. So what does this conference have to say about conflict resolution? What are we going to hear on this conference about communication and forgiveness and grace and intimacy and all of these things? It was like, okay, God, you have our attention, because we didn't want to be opposed to one another. And we didn't want to stay stuck and struggling in this relationship. We wanted to grow. We wanted our marriage to thrive. We want to have success there. So it's like all of a sudden we're listening, and it's like, oh, it's time to get to work. It's time to really hear what God has for us in terms of our marriage, because we want it to grow. As we come to this passage today, it's an opportunity for us to listen and say, God, what is it that you have for us? Because we want our relationships to grow. If you're here and you're married, it's an opportunity for you to stop and say, God, what do you have for me? What do I need to hear from your word today? Not just what I hope my spouse hears from your word today, which I get too, right? But it's like, God, what do you have for me? Because I'm a part of this relationship and I need to learn, because it, what I do and how I live out in this relationship, it impacts the other and impacts our marriage. So God, what do you have for me? If you're here and you've had perhaps a poor model of a marriage in your life, or you've been in some experience where someone has taken God's word and they've twisted it in an unhealthy and abusive way, this is still an opportunity for you to stop and listen. It's an opportunity for you to say, okay, I don't have to repeat the patterns of the past, but I can live now in this relationship or in my future relationships in a whole new way. I wanna say, God, you lead me, you direct me in this marriage, in this relationship. If you're here and you're single, it's also an opportunity for you to really listen to God's word. Not just to say, okay, should I be looking for in a future spouse? But equally important to stop and say, but what do I need to do to be preparing for my future spouse personally when it comes to me? And perhaps you're here and you are not married, but you don't even plan on getting married. We still need to listen, right? Because you still have married friends, and it's important to say, God, what is your counsel on marriage? So that when I have the opportunity, I can give good counsel to those friends who are married, and I know how to pray for them to have successful marriages. That's why we need to stop and really listen to God's word. And it's an important thing because we're gonna read a passage that for many people in the modern reader will have some questions. But as we pay close attention to the passage, those questions will be answered. But we can't come to the passage with a defensive or dismissive attitude with our arms crossed, but instead say, God, what do you have for me today? In the passage we're gonna look at, the Apostle Paul gives this incredible principle that's very helpful in terms of relationships. But when we apply it to marriage, it's a game changer. It's so important that we not miss it. So let's take a look at this passage together. It's printed for you in your worship folder. I invite you to pull that out and let's stand together and we'll read this passage. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. In order for us to have a proper understanding of this passage, it's important that we first understand the larger framework of how this passage fits into the book of Ephesians and how it connects to what Paul has been already telling the church and where he's going with that. In verse 21, right there, it kind of stands on its own. But what I need you to understand is that verse 21 is very tightly connected to what Paul has been previously talking about and what we talked about this last week. And so we're gonna look back briefly for a moment to say, what is it that Paul has been talking about that this is so connected to? Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul gives this command to the church. He says, do not be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And so the command there is to be filled with the Spirit, that is under the influence of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit in your life. And if you are controlled by the Spirit, then it will impact your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And it will flow out in different ways. And there's four different ways that he kind of details, and there, I'll list them for you. First, it overflows in that we're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we're singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, and that we're giving thanks to God in everything. And then the fourth thing, verse 21, that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so what I need you to see is that submitting is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So if you're not submitting to one another, you can't tell me that you're filled with the Spirit. See, this is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's the duty of every Christian to be submitting to one another, but it's also part of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you need to understand this in its context. Now then, we look at verse 21 as it stands. It says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I love this verse. And part of the reason why I love this verse is because I think so many people don't even know it exists. They don't even know it's there. When they hear about submitting, it's likely that there's some husband somewhere that takes verse 22 and demands obedience of his wife and says, look, see, you're supposed to submit to me. But that husband has no idea that verse 21 comes before 22. That verse 21 is the overriding theme of what Paul is talking about. That Paul says, no, we're to submit to one another. That means wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're to submit to your wives. That's mutual submission. And that's the overriding theme. And it's so great that Paul says, listen, this idea of mutual submission, that we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it is so good. Let me apply it in different ways. And so he says, wives, here's how you're to submit. Husbands, here's how you're to submit. And then he goes on later, next week, we'll talk about children, how they're to submit, and parents, and then employees and employers. And he applies this principle in these different relationships. Today, we get to focus on how it's applied to the marriage relationship. And so this is such an incredible, important thing for us to get. So what does it mean to submit to one another? That's an important question that we have to answer. To submit to one another means there's a voluntary yielding to another person. Voluntarily yielding to another person. And you understand what that looks like, right? When you're driving your car and you come to a four-way stop and you're there and there's another cars that are there and you just say, hey, go ahead and go. You're yielding to someone else voluntarily so that they can go forward. And what is it that you're communicating? Hey, I respect you, I value you, you go ahead and go. And if someone allows you to go first, it's like, what are they communicating to you? Oh, you value me and you respect me. So there's this voluntarily yielding to someone else. And that's what it looks like. Now, on the other hand, though, have you ever been at the spot where there's, you know, the four-way stop and the person who gets there, even if it's not there right away, punches through and goes first? Or if you get there's like, you know, the parking lot, there's one space and it's like they get there and boom, zoom in right in front of you. And you're like, they're not yielding to you. They're not saying, go ahead and take the spot. They're like taking it themselves. What are they communicating to you at that point? Are they communicating value and respect? No, they're communicating, I'm more important than you. That I'm more valuable than you. It's not communicating that. Is that the kind of person that at that moment you want to have a relationship with? No. See, the person who isn't yielding to someone else is, or to a driver on the road or whatever, they're not interested in building a positive relationship. That is, unless they're trying to build a relationship with the middle finger of the driver that they're cutting off, right? You feel it already. There's power in not demanding your rights, but yielding to someone else. It offers respect and value. And that's an important and critical thing that we need to understand, because that's what makes a happy marriage. That there's mutual submission, that a couple is racing to get to the end of the line, to say, hey, you go first, I'm gonna care for you. It's that they're in a kind of a submission competition to say, how do we help each other? No, you go first, no, you go first, no, you go first. That's the idea, rather than me first. See, there's a different feel there. And that's what makes for a thriving marriage, a growing marriage, when there's a consideration, value, and respect for one another. And it says that we're to submit to one another, how? Out of reverence for Christ. That's the why, I guess. Well, why do we do it? Out of reverence for Christ. And the reverence is this awe of Christ, right? And there is awe of Christ because he models what yielding looks like. He yielded his will to the Father. He humbled himself, entered into humanity. As a man, he served. He washed the disciples' feet. He offered himself on the cross for us. He shows us what it looks like to yield himself for the benefit of others. And so it's out of reverence for Christ that we say, okay, all of my resources, all of my gifts, all of my talents I want to offer to you for your benefit. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like, out of reverence for Christ. But it's important not just that we understand that we're to be submitting to one another, but in order to be mutually submissive, you also have to have an understanding that there's mutual equality. See, mutual submission understands and recognizes that, oh yeah, I might have different role than you, or different responsibility than you, or different gifts or talents than you, but we don't have different value. Let me say it again. We might have different roles, responsibilities, gifts, talents, but we don't have different value. That's an important thing for us to understand when it comes to this submission piece. And we live in a culture, right, where generally speaking, at least in this Western culture, generally speaking, there is an understanding that, yeah, men and women have equal value. Now, that's not always the case. It's certainly not the case in all parts of our world. And it certainly was not the case in the first century. This idea that women had equal value to men was a foreign concept to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the Jews. It was not something that they would consider to be a reality. And so Jesus, however, was very countercultural, because he introduced this idea of equality in a very powerful way. Both through his modeling and through his teaching, he made it very clear that women and children and people of all nations and race and rank and social status, they have equal value in God's eyes. Jesus was very revolutionary. And it's, we see that even spill out here in this passage, this idea of equality, and we see it in verse 22. Look at it with me when it says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." You're looking at that saying, wait, how is that supposed to show equality? Listen close. When this letter was being read to the church in Ephesus, when the wives hear, oh, you to submit to your husbands, that was not a shocking statement to them. They'd be like, well, that's assumed. Of course I'm supposed to submit to my husband, because, you know, in that culture, we don't have equal value. We don't have equal rights. But what's the shock of this passage is not that part, but the shock of it is that the Apostle Paul addresses the wives, that he addresses the women. Because in that culture, if you're listening to that letter, the expectation would be, oh, wives have no value, so it's husbands, make sure that your wives submit. But the Apostle Paul addresses the women. He addresses the wives. And so the women who are in that room listening to this letter being read are going, whoa, he's talking to us. The Apostle Paul is actually addressing us. He's recognizing us as sisters in Christ. He's recognizing our value. And we're being asked to submit, not because our husband is expecting it, not because he's demanding it, but because God is requesting it. And it's a powerful thing that we need to understand, that this is where what's happening here. And it says this, that the wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Again, it's not saying wives are to submit to their husbands, as their Lord, but as to the Lord. So again, it comes back to the reverence of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, we yield to husbands. That's what the wives are to do. They offer all of who they are, their gifts, their talents, their resources for the success, for the benefit, for the care of their husbands. And so it's a voluntary surrendering, yielding to their husbands. Now in verse 23 and 24, Paul paints a broader picture. He says this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So he's painting this picture of this relationship between the church and Christ. And he's using this as an analogy to help us understand how wives are submit to husbands, just as the church submits to Christ. So this is the picture, the analogy that he gives, and how they're to relate. In verse 23, he says this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." So he says, husbands are the head of the church. Now, again, this verse could be twisted again by a husband saying, you need to obey me because I'm the head, just as Christ is the head. So you need to obey me, I'm the head. Now, what needs to be asked is, well, how did Christ become the head of the church? By demanding? By being a tyrant? By domineering? No. How did Christ become the head of the church? By sacrificing, by loving, by serving. Oh, so husbands who are concerned about being the head of their home, just show me how you're offering yourself as a complete and sacrifice to your wives. That's what needs to be understood here. So he's saying that's the picture. And then he goes on to paint it a little bit further in terms of how that relates. In verse 24, he says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So again, I tell you, he's using the church and Christ. So as Christ loves the church and has given himself completely to the church then responds to that love, feeling the love of Christ, his sacrifice and service, responds in yielding to Christ. And so there's this loving and loving back, this loving and responding back in submission to all that Christ has done. And it's the same way wives are to submit to their husbands, so yield to their husbands as they in that relationship. Now, it does say in this verse that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. And I want to be very clear that this does not mean that wives are to submit to their husbands if it contradicts God's commands. If it means, it does not mean yielding to your husbands and being led into sin or abuse or anything that would contradict God's greater authority in their lives. But Paul is still saying in everything. And so that's an important thing to understand too. And you see it in the context of the church relationship with Christ, it makes a lot of sense because Christ gave everything. He gave his whole life to the church. And it makes sense that the church says, okay, I'll respond with everything back. And it's not that Christ gave everything to us and we get to pick and choose, okay, God, I will yield this part of my life to you and this part of my life to you, but I'm not gonna yield this part of my life to you and this part of my life to you. In the same way, wives are not to say, okay, I'll yield in this way, I'll yield in this way, but not in this way and not in this way. Because just the same way as the church, as Christians, we aren't yielding our whole lives to Christ, what happens? We suffer. And in the same way in marriage, if a wife is not yielding to the husband, the marriage is gonna suffer. Why? Because they're not united. They're not working together as one. It will hinder this partnership of this working together as one. And so that's what he's saying. There's this beauty in this dynamic, in this relationship, the picture that he shows us. Then after that, he turns to the husbands in verse 25. And I'll point this out. When he talks to the wives, there's three verses. When he talks to the husband, there's a whole lot more. And women are like, that makes total sense to me. And even us guys, we're like, yep, we need a little more help, don't we, right? We need a little more instruction, a little more help. But at the same time, as husbands, we have to stop and say, okay, this is serious. We can't be passive about this. As husbands, we have a massive responsibility to our wives and marriage. And so we need to pay close attention to what Paul is saying here. He says this to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how are husbands to love their wives? They're to love their wives by sacrificing. Just as Christ sacrificed for the church, the husband is to sacrifice for his wife. It's not demanding their rights, not domineering, but it's sacrificial. It's a love that shows itself in sacrifice. And it's important that we get this, guys, because it's easy in our old way of thinking. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. The old nature, the old mindset puts us at the center rather than God at the center. And when we put ourselves at the center, then we say, I got to demand my rights. You need to meet my needs. You need to go my way, rather than saying, how can I meet your needs? How can I sacrifice? How can I lay down myself for you? Jesus introduced a new model for us in thinking and how we respond to our wives and how we yield to them by sacrificing for them, by loving them in this way. And so if there's a guy who is saying, no, you need to sacrifice to me. These are my rights, sacrifice to me. That's a dangerous place to be, because you know what they're doing is they're setting themselves up as an idol. Sacrifice to me, as opposed to how can I sacrifice for you? And so you may be saying, well, there's no more I can sacrifice. I'm giving all that I can. You know, I'm working 80 hours a week to sacrifice for my wife. Listen, maybe it's saying I work less. I sacrifice my work so that I can give more to my wife. It's stopping to say, what is her needs? How can I meet her where she's at? How can I sacrifice in a way that benefits her? That's what Paul is telling the husbands to do. But it's not just that they're have a sacrificial love, but they're to have a sanctifying love. And that's what we see in verses 26 and 27. It says this, they're to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So again, they're to sacrifice, but they're also to sanctify. And that's what it means when it says to make holy. It means to set apart. That's sanctifying something, saying, hey, you are unique. It's telling your wife, hey, you are unique. Here's how you are special. Here's how you are precious in my eyes. This is setting you apart. And just as the church is set apart by Christ, Christ is sanctifying the church, setting us apart as new creations in our new nature. He's helping us live out who he's created us to be in a whole new way. The same way husbands are to pour into their wives, to care for them, to set them apart and help them be who God has made them to be. So instead of pushing down your wife, it's pouring into your wife. It's giving to your wife in such a way that allows her to be who she is intended to be. And as you do that, just as you water something right, it begins to blossom. As you water and you give to your wife and give to that relationship, give of yourself in that relationship, she will blossom. She will be radiant. And that's what the church experiences with Christ. The more he gives, the more radiant we become. And it's what we see in marriage as well. Now, it's not just that, but then in verse 28, through 31, I'm going to read it together because it's a unity, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. It says this: in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So Paul then appeals to the husbands and he says, hey, you are to love your wives as yourselves. So, and that we've heard that command by Jesus in other places, love others the way you want to be treated. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love them as you love yourself. So how do we care for them? We love them that way. But then Paul also says you're to love your wives, and by loving your wives, you're actually loving yourself. And as you're reading that, it's possible to get this sense of like, well, that seems pretty self-focused, right? Why would I love someone as a way to love myself? And what we need to understand here is that Paul's not talking about a selfish kind of love. He's talking about a very unique love that says, I will love you, not because you're a separate person from me, but because you are one with me. And he's pointing out this incredible mystery in marriage where there's a oneness, where it makes sense that a husband would love his wife because the wife is one with the husband. And he points to the Genesis passage here. He quotes Genesis where it talks about how the husband and the wife become one. In verse 31, it says this: for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul's saying, listen, you, there's a unity that takes place in marriage. There's a oneness that takes place. So marriage is not just two people rooming together, but it's a uniting of two different people. And so with that, if your wife is damaged, you end up getting damaged and hurt. If you damage your husband's, you're damaging yourself because there's a oneness. And so Paul says, with your own body, you would feed it, you would care for it, you would take care of it. In the same way, with your wife, she's part of you. She's one with you, so you cherish her. Nourish her. Spend time investing in her because it actually, you're one. You're connected in this very profound and mystical way. And Paul talks about how it's profound and mystical. And in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, how this happens, how there's this oneness in marriage. And then he goes on to say, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's saying, but there's even a more profound mystery. That's Christ and the church. That is, people place their faith in Jesus Christ, they're brought into the body of Christ, that they're now one with Christ and the life of Christ can live out through the believer. And he's saying that's also a mystical union, this connection here that we have. And so Paul's pointing out, hey, listen, it's one thing, you gotta love your wife because you're one in marriage, but also all the more you gotta love your wife because you're also connected in Christ. You're part of the body of Christ and you're connected in Christ. All the more reason to love your wife. Then in verse 33, he gives another command. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he then turns, and I love what he says here. He says, husbands need to love their wives and wives need to respect their husbands. But listen what he's saying. He's not saying, husbands, love your wives if they respect you. And it doesn't say, wives, respect your husbands if they love you. It just is, you love your wife. you respect your husband. It's not a conditional thing. This is what we do in marriage. We love and we show respect. And there's few things, quite honestly, that are more gross or less attractive than seeing a wife not respect her husband. It's oh my goodness, why are you calling me right now? Yes, I'm at the grocery store. Oh my goodness, you are so stupid. Yeah, you are so stupid. I mean, I give you one thing to do, you can't get that right, you screwed up, I'll have to go take care of myself. Yeah, okay. All right, this is why no one will hire you. You are so stupid. Yep. Okay. All right. I'll be home soon. Just order a pizza. I'll be home soon. I'll take care of it. My stupid husband. Yep. I can tell he's stupid because he married you. But it's true, right? Few things are more gross than that. And it's ugly. But in the same way, it's equally as nasty, it's equally as gross when you see a husband not loving his wife, when you see a husband that's domineering or demanding and not sacrificing and loving, when you see a husband who's mean, who's crushing his wife's spirit as opposed to cherishing and nourishing. There's a difference there. Hear the Apostle Paul. He says, listen, you ought to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, yield to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially, sanctifying them, serving them, caring for them as your own body. Why? Because you're one. Not only that, but in Christ, you're one. That's powerful. So husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Do you feel that? What relationship couldn't be helped by one person yielding to the other? And what relationship wouldn't be damaged by another person demanding their rights and being sacrificed by another? There's a difference there. Robertson McQuilkin was a president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, and he'd been a president there for many years. And during that time, his wife Muriel developed early Alzheimer's. And as a result of the disease, she became more and more agitated and, in fact, terrified when she was apart from her husband. And so her husband, Robertson, made the decision to take early retirement from his position as president of the Bible College and Seminary so that he could care for and be with his wife. He gave a resignation speech where he talks about his decision. And we had one of our high school students put that speech, it's a recording, an audio recording, put it into a video so you could hear what he says. And I want you to listen because I think it's so powerful. Go ahead and listen.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger, she's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years. To make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
Isn't that great? It's different, huh? But it's powerful. I love the fact that he said, hey, I don't have to yield to sacrifice and serve for my wife, but I get to. Why? She served and sacrificed for him. There's a mutual sacrificing. There's a mutual yielding, and it's powerful, and it's special. No one does it better than Jesus Christ in terms of what it looks like, that model. That's a great model that we just heard, but it's a great model that Jesus brings to us, right? He yielded to the Father, entered into humanity, and he gave himself up for us. He yielded his life so that we could be made whole. So we ought to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. God, as we humbly come before you, we are in awe of your service and your sacrifice, your love for us, the fact that you gave your life, the life of your son Jesus for us, so that we could be made whole, we could be set free from slavery, we could be sanctified, set apart. God, we're so grateful for that. And Lord, it's out of reverence for you that we want to be and need to be people who submit to one another, look for ways to yield our rights so that others could be moved forward. And Lord, we don't always do that well. In marriage and relationships, we oftentimes fail. So we need you, and we need your grace and your forgiveness and your support. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can be people who make a difference, who live in the way that you've taught us to live and modeled what you modeled for us. We pray that you would do a work in us and through us in our relationships and our marriages. We thank you for being faithful to walk with us, for being present, for coming to be with us, Lord. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.